2 Peter 1, verse 10 reads, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, you shall never fall." 2 Peter 1:10 is a powerful and helpful promise to each one of us. At various points throughout the year, I think most of us have times where we do a self-evaluation of our character development. We may do it perhaps at the end or beginning of a calendar year, or when we have a birthday. But especially in this season of the year leading up to the memorial. And at times, we may be disappointed when we do our self-evaluation as we look at our character development, and perhaps we've lacked some progress in one or more ways. But at times like this, 2 Peter 1:10 is a promise we should always keep in mind. We'd like to read 2 Peter 1:10 from the Weymouth translation, and it reads like this: "For this reason, brethren, be all the more earnest to make certain your calling and election. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." And so, we would like to review 2 Peter 1:10. What did Peter mean by the expression, "Give diligence"? What is the difference between our calling and our election? And how can we make them certain or sure? What are these things which Peter instructs us to do in order to make our calling and election sure? And what did Peter mean when he said, "You will never fall"? So first, what is meant by Peter's words, "give diligence"? It comes from the Greek 41:47 and includes the thought of speed, eagerness, earnest. In fact, some translations, like the New American Standard, say, "be all the more earnest." And I think if we were to think of the definition of someone who is earnest or diligent, it would be someone who's constantly making an effort, someone who's careful in the efforts they make, someone who is very conscientious in their efforts. Peter says, "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure." What is the difference between our calling and our election? In this verse, the word "calling" in the Greek means an invitation. An invitation. Whereas the word "election" in the Greek has the thought of selection. And in other scriptures it's translated as "select" or "chosen" or "elect." So Peter says, make certain his inviting and selection of you. The calling or invitation during the present gospel age is described elsewhere as a holy calling, such as in 2 Timothy 1:9, "who has saved us and called us with a holy calling," a holy invitation. And it says, "not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace." It's also described as a heavenly calling, Hebrews 3:1. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, a heavenly invitation, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus." But Jesus said in Matthew 22:14, at the end of the parable of the call to a wedding, "Many are called or invited, but few are chosen or elected." And the word "chosen" here, it's the same Greek word as "election" in 2 Peter 1:10. There are many good people who have an interest in holy things and have a desire to one day be in heaven. However, the Bible tells us that having a general interest is not sufficient. Rather, during the present gospel age, only a few will choose to accept the invitation and the conditions of the heavenly call. Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. In Romans 11, verse 5 and 7, or Romans 11, 5 and 7, we read that this election or choosing is according to God's grace. It says there, there has come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. God's election or choosing occurs when God accepts someone's consecration and when they are justified and spirit begotten. Because we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 1 and 2, 1 Peter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, elect or selected according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification, a setting apart, of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, justification by faith in the ransom sacrifice. You recall the words of Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called or invited, chosen, selected, and faithful. To remain in this elect or chosen group, we must remain under the blood of Christ. And as was mentioned earlier, just as the firstborn of Israel during the Passover night were instructed to remain under the blood in their home, protected by the blood of the Lamb, which was sprinkled on the doorposts and lintel of the house. In order to make certain or sure of this election, or to be chosen, we're told, as we heard last night in the theme discourse, Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13, to put on, to develop, as the elect, the chosen of God, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And it says, above all these things, to put on love, agape love. There's an interesting reprint article, 3585, and it talks about, I think the title is called, Make Sure of Winning in God's Election. Perhaps you've read this article. It talks about how in society, in political elections, how there are some people who spend a tremendous amount of effort and time and money to be elected to a political office that they're only going to hold for a few years. And the comparison made in reprint 3585 is, for the new creation, how much more their reward is, because if found faithful, our reward will be for eternity. What are these things which Peter refers to in 2 Peter 1:10, which we are to do in order to make our calling, our invitation, and our election or selection sure? If we go back earlier in 2 Peter, the first chapter, to verse 4, Peter writes, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. And the word precious there for promises is valuable and beloved. And one of these things we are to do to make our calling and election sure, as we read here in verse 4, is to place our trust in the exceeding great and precious promises of God. I like how verse 4 reads from the Goodspeed translation. It says, thus he has given us his precious and splendid promises, so that through them we may escape the corrupting influences that exist in the world through passion and come to share in the divine nature. Peter continues in 2 Peter 1 verse 5 on what else we are to do to make our calling election sure. He says in verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith. When we think of faith, we think of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And perhaps one individual that pops into our mind is Gideon. Gideon from the Old Testament. What a faith Gideon had to follow the Heavenly Father's instructions. To go to battle, hopelessly outnumbered with the size of his army. And his weapons were only a trumpet, a pitcher, and a candle. And so too in each of our lives, we will face unexpected experiences and trials and situations. What can we do? Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, the Lord's hand is never short. The Lord's hand is never short. We read in 2 Peter 1 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And here the word add really in the Greek means to fully supply. In the New American Standard Study Bible, there's a footnote on this word in 2 Peter 1 5 for add. And it says there, in the Greek culture, this word add was used for a choir master who provided everything that was needed for the choir. And it did not mean to equip sparingly, but it meant the choir master provided lavishly. So here the word add to our faith, we could say to supply lavishly. So Peter writes and says in verse 5, add or supply lavishly to your faith virtue. And some translations say moral excellence or a noble character. One example from the Bible of moral excellence in the Old Testament is Joseph. And what a moral excellence he maintained through all his experiences as he was sold into slavery, falsely accused and thrown into prison, forgotten in prison, and later elevated to be number two in all of Egypt. Peter continues in 2 Peter 1 saying, and to moral excellence lavishly supply knowledge, gnosis. What kind of knowledge are we to add? Not only a knowledge of God's plans and purposes, but also a reverence for our Heavenly Father. As we're told in Proverbs 1 verse 7, Proverbs 1 7, to reverence of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Reverence of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Peter continues in 2 Peter 1, he says, and to knowledge lavishly supply temperance. And that word temperance means self-control. One example we find in the scriptures is Luke, the 23rd chapter, verses 8 through 11. And there, you recall, Herod, it says, was hoping to see Jesus perform a miracle. And so Herod questioned Jesus intensely and for quite a period of time. But it says there in Luke 23, Jesus answered him nothing. How easily and eloquently Jesus could have answered Herod to his questions. But Jesus knew the time had come to give his life as a ransom sacrifice. And so Jesus remained silent. What self-control it must have taken to remain silent. Peter continues, and to self-control lavishly supply patience. And the word patience, Strong's 5281, cheerful endurance, steadfastness, perseverance. James 5:11, James 5:11 tells us, you have heard of the patience of Job. And what a patience Job must have had. He lost all his wealth. He lost all his children. He lost his health. But yet it says in Job 1:22, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. We also have in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, several stages of the church at Ephesus, Thyatira, and Philadelphia was especially noted for their cheerful endurance. Peter continues in 2 Peter 1 and says, and to cheerful endurance lavishly supply godliness, piety. And part of the definition of this word godliness is to devote. And the word devote comes from the Latin. It means to vow, to devote, and to set apart or dedicate. As was already mentioned, 2 Timothy 3:12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And in 2 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. One Old Testament example of godliness that comes to mind is King Hezekiah. In 2 Chronicles, the 30th chapter, you recall how Hezekiah invited all of Israel and Judah to return to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And it says because the Passover had not been observed for a long time. And you remember, King Hezekiah, he wrote letters, and he sent them by messengers to Ephraim and Manasseh. But it says those messengers Hezekiah sent, they were laughed at, they were scorned, they were mocked. But it says there in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 11, but there were a few from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun who humbled themselves, and they came to Jerusalem for the Passover. Peter continues, and to godliness lavishly supply brotherly kindness, Philadelphia, fraternal affection. What are some of the ways we can develop brotherly kindness toward one another? In Romans 12:10, we're told to be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love. It says, in honor preferring one another. In honor preferring one another. Also in 1 Thessalonians 4:9-11, but as touching brotherly love, it says there, you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And it says, we beseech you that you increase more and more. And it says in there, to study to be quiet and to do your own business. Or as the New American Standard says, make it our ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to our own business. And to brotherly kindness, lavishly supply charity, agape love. The sum of all the graces, as we've heard throughout this convention this weekend. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not, never faileth. In Romans 13:10, love worketh no ill. In 2 Peter 1:8, Peter writes, for if these things be in you, and he says, and abound. And here the word abound in the Greek means superabound. If these things are in us and superabound, they make that we shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We may not have identical experiences like those of Joseph being sold as a slave and falsely accused and thrown into prison and forgotten. We may not be questioned before a high government official like Herod, like Jesus had. And we may not all be tested to the extent of Job. And yet all of these fruits of the Spirit can be developed and applied in each of our lives, and especially to our thoughts, as was mentioned in the panel discussion. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:9, and this is again from the Goodspeed translation, "For whoever lacks these qualities is blind or nearsighted and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his former sins." In verse 10, "For as long as you practice these things, you will never fall." You know, at the present time, and this was a thought mentioned earlier in one of the talks, in our everyday life, very few things in life come with 100% guarantee, without any small print. There's always qualified statements, legal disclaimers. There's a famous quote from Benjamin Franklin that most of us have heard that says, "Nothing can be said to be certain except for two things in life, death and taxes." However, Benjamin Franklin was wrong, because the Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:10, "If you do these things, you will never fall." And in 2 Peter 1:10, the particular Greek word, which has been translated as in the English as never, is an extremely strong Greek word. And it means not at all. And in fact, I think today we would maybe say, no way. There's no way to fall. Several years ago, Brother Michael Nakora shared some thoughts about the valuableness of using the Companion Bible. And perhaps many of you have that at home. But the Companion Bible, for those who may not have it or have not looked at it recently, it's the King James Bible, but it has very good footnotes or marginal notes on the scriptures, the words in the scripture. And then oftentimes, it will expand on that, and it'll say appendix, and it'll give appendix number in the section. And in the back of the Companion Bible is a very extensive appendix. And it can help us understand, at times, the usage of some of the words or expressions found in the Hebrew or the Greek. And here in 2 Peter 1:10, for the word never, there's some very interesting comments made in the appendices. So we just wanted to share that, as we found it beneficial from, and we learned it from our dear brother Michael Nakora, and we wanted to pass that along. In the Companion Bible, here in 2 Peter 1:10, for the word never, never fall, it refers to Appendix 105, Section 3. And if you go there, the title is "The Usage of Negatives in the New Testament." And it goes on to explain the usage of this Greek word from which has been translated never fall. And it makes these interesting observations. It says in the New Testament, there's primarily two types of words used to that have been translated as like never. One is the Greek word spelled O-U. And it means no, fully and directly, kind of to the point. The second principal negative Greek word in the New Testament is the word M, and it's E with a horizontal line above the E. And it's a conditional no. But in the Companion Bible, for 2 Peter 1:10, when it says, "You shall never fall," the word never is the combination of these two Greek words. And the Companion Bible appendix says when you combine these two Greek words that individually mean no together, they lose their individual meaning and they form the most strongest way you can say never in Greek. And it was interesting because it went on to say in the New Testament, when this strongest Greek word never, it was used by a person without the Holy Spirit, whatever they were saying never, their statement really never came true. And there was one person in particular who did this on multiple occasions. It was Peter. It was Peter himself prior to receiving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Peter spoke to Jesus on several occasions using this strongest word. For example, in Matthew 16:22, Jesus had told his disciples that he would go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, and be killed. And Peter rebuked Jesus, saying, "This shall not be unto thee." And the word "not" is this strong Greek word, never. But of course it did happen. And in Matthew 26:35, Peter said to Jesus, "I will not deny thee." Again, that strong Greek word, never. But Peter did deny Jesus. And in John 13:8, Peter said to Jesus, "Thou shalt never," the strong Greek word, "never wash my feet." But Jesus did wash his feet. But when Jesus used this strong expression, never, the words will always be true. And Jesus used this on several occasions, and I think to an extent it emphasizes what he was, the lesson he was giving us. For example, in Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, "One jot or one tittle shall in no wise," and that expression "no wise" is the strong expression "never," "never pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And of course, all was fulfilled. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case," no case being strong, "never enter into the kingdom of heaven." And in Matthew 18:3, Jesus said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not," never, "enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so we can see what powerful lessons Jesus was giving us on the importance of what we must develop and do in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so yet we find the Apostle Peter, guided now by the Holy Spirit, used this expression, this strong Greek expression, "never," here in 2 Peter 1:10, to show that those who are called and selected and if faithful in developing these their character along the lines he mentions, that they would never fall. No way. This was one of the last lessons recorded from the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter. The November 20th manna text is taken from 2 Peter 1:10. And it says, "The contingency is not in the doing of these things perfectly and regardless of the righteousness of Christ. But if added to our faith in the righteousness of Christ, and we cultivate all these graces to the extent of our ability, we shall not fall." And when we have done all that we can do, it says there in the manna comment, "we are still unprofitable servants, and we dare not trust in our own righteousness, but in the robe which is ours by faith in Christ. And with consistent diligence, if we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we know that the righteousness of Christ is applied to those who pursue that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And so, may each of us be diligent to make our calling and election, our invitation and selection sure, by lavishly supplying to our faith, a faith like Gideon's, moral excellence, like the moral excellence of Joseph in the Old Testament. By lavishly supplying to moral excellence knowledge of God through study, through reverence, through thinking about God's providences, and by the assembling of ourselves together. By lavishly supplying to knowledge self-control, and at times like Jesus had before Herod. By lavishly supplying to self-control cheerful endurance, like Job. And by lavishly supplying to cheerful endurance godliness, like King Hezekiah. And by lavishly supplying to godliness brotherly kindness. And lavishly supplying to brotherly kindness agape love. And as we strive to develop an increase in, pardon the poor English grammar, superabundant them in our lives, if we do this, we shall never fall. As Peter said, no way. We'd like to close by reading 2 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11 from the Goodspeed translation. It says, therefore, brethren, make all the greater efforts to make God's call and choice of you certain. For if you have these qualities, you will never stumble. For then you will be triumphantly admitted to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.